invite you to turn again, please, to the passage we were reading, Genesis 22. A passage that I'm sure is well known to all, but one we felt drawn to for this meeting time. And I trust the Lord will come near and encourage our hearts today. Genesis 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. With God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer, please. Our loving Father, we seek thy face. Lord, we have here thy precious word, forever settled in heaven. We thank that we're coming to one who is unchanging, the same yesterday and today and forever. Realize, Lord, thou hast a plan for each one of our lives. That plan doesn't change. Thou hast ordained that we should walk in a particular path, follow thy leading. And we know that when we walk in obedience to thee, we'll be blessed. And we'll enjoy that blessing, aye, eternally. What a joy it must be for a child of God to arrive home in glory and hear the well done of God. We pray, Lord, help us, everyone, to get our eyes off the circumstances that surround us. Help us to focus upon thyself. Lead us forward. Give us grace to follow thee, to walk in obedience to thy word. And whether the world around us like it or not, to follow thee wholly. We pray, come now, bless thy word to us. Give utterance in the things of God. Take away anything that's not convenient for this season. Cause us to hear thy speaking voice, and may thy word prove to be a blessing to thy people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll know about God's promise to give Abraham a son when he was well advanced in years, indeed with Sarah in her 90s. Who would have ever expected that they would have a son? But they did. What must have been going through when you think of how long they had waited to become parents? What must have been going through Abraham's mind when the Lord brought to him this instruction to take Isaac and slay him on a mountain? What was he thinking about as he headed for Moriah on this momentous occasion? I mean, having lived without a son, to have the longing of his heart fulfilled so late in life, it's not surprising the Lord should tell him to name the lad Isaac. You know that name means laughter. And what laughter a child brings into the home. There was joy in the man's heart, and God had given him his great desire, a wee son. But the strength of Abraham's character is really brought to the fore in this incident in which God calls him to take Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. I mean, if we were to listen to the voice of human reason, how then can God keep his promise that his seed would be as the stars of heaven for multitude? How would you face Sarah when you go back home to tell her you've just killed your boy? Or what will the neighbors think? Such a holy man, and you go and you murder your son, and God says, thou shalt not kill. If these questions did enter Abraham's mind, and maybe many others along with him, he had one answer to them all. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. This is not something we can just gloss over and not give heed to. This is a statement of the profoundest faith, like nothing we've seen. Despite all the possible outcomes of this scenario, Abraham was firm in his resolve that God had this situation totally under control. Jehovah Jireh, That term can also be translated, the Lord will see, or will see to it. The English word provide actually comes from a Latin that gives us the word to see. You may have used the expression, so-and-so would need to see to such-and-such a matter, meaning that something needs to be attended. Well, here, it just means that for God to see is for God to provide. God's going to see to it. Our Father in heaven sees our need, your need, whatever that need is. It might seem petty in the eyes of others. God knows your need. God knows our needs better than we know ourselves. And in love prepares to provide that need. Indeed, isn't the promise of his word in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Not all your greed, but all your need. We can't help but think that the truth about God's ability to provide was the ruling thought in Abraham's mind as he made his way to Moriah. Irrespective of how unlikely it may have appeared, Abraham believed that God would step in. And we might say, but surely he must have wondered where God was when he had got so far as to have the wood laid on the altar. There's still no sign of the promised lamb. And then with Isaac actually laid on top of the wood. And still no lamb. And yet he must carry on with what God has told him to do. Offer him up. Yet he never once said, but Lord. Was Abraham perhaps thinking, well, God wants me to slay Isaac, but surely he'd raise him up again. Because he did say to the young lads when he left them at the bottom of the hill to look after the donkeys, he said, we will go yonder and come back to you. So was he expecting that the Lord, even though he would offer Isaac up, was he thinking the Lord will bring him back to life and they'll come back down that hill again? Some things we just can't be sure what was going through his head, but did he hesitate here? Would you? Would I? You know, that knife actually had to be raised, and there's still no sign of this lamb. The knife had to come down. It's only when he actually employed the necessary muscle to bring that knife down, only in that split second, did the Lord call out to him and told him not to harm his son. You talk about waiting till your back's to the wall. But you know what's totally amazing in this matter is that right up to that last second, this same thought was firmly held in Abraham's mind. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. If there was any hint of doubt or mistrust, it was disquieted by this wonderful assurance. The Lord will provide. God will see to it. Talk about faith, about trust. This man's, he's so trusting, it's almost scary. I don't know about your faith. I wonder would mine hold out in a situation like that. You know, people criticize Abraham for other mistakes he made in his life, but how many of us would be fit to tie his shoelaces? But what does it teach us? Doesn't it show plainly that if we are brought into some great need where we've been following the Lord's commands, and Abraham was walking in obedience here. He's doing what the Lord told him to do. If we're doing that, and we're following the Lord's commandments, then you can be sure he will see to it that any loss is recompensed. But it shows too that if our difficulties multiply so that our backs are brought to the wall, Jehovah will see to it that a way is open for us to go through. And you notice here too that Abraham never once says to himself or anybody else, I did it. He's not looking for any praise. Doesn't congratulate himself on the faith that he's demonstrated. But he says, praise the Lord. He promised and he provided. He gives God all the glory. That is very important. Of course, the whole incident is a pointer to Calvary, where God would provide not a lamb, but the lamb, his own son, who was to be the sacrifice for sinners, and through his blood shedding, everything we will ever need for this life and the life to come is provided for us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has seen to it. With this remarkable incident before us, a few things that I trust the Lord will use to encourage our hearts today. Firstly, notice the timing of this provision. Now, you may have tried to picture Abraham there with a knife in his hand. He's there because that's where God called him to be. He's doing what he is doing because that's what God called him to do. In his mind, he's holding on to God's promise that he will provide himself a lamb. Yet Abraham is now at the point of driving that blade into his son. But at that moment, the angel of the Lord not only stops him harming the boy, but he bids him look behind him, for there in the bush is the ram caught by the horns. If it had been in front of him, Abraham could have argued, but Lord, wouldn't that ram do instead of Isaac? Could I not kill that? But that would have meant they're not going through with God's plan for him. Beloved, we're not asked to always understand the Lord's leading in our lives. Many's a time the Lord has taken us some direction. We didn't know where we were going. We wondered, what's this all about? And it could be a day or two. It could be weeks. It could be maybe years down the line before you discover and you're looking back, how the Lord was right back then. If I had been allowed to go my own way, I would have been in such and such a place today. But the Lord steered me in this direction. I didn't understand it at the time. I'm glad now that he did. You ever been there? Verse 1 of the chapter says, God did tempt Abraham. This wasn't temptation as we usually understand it. The word simply means test. God was trying his servant's faith. But where was Abraham's faith? Wasn't it already in Christ? Certainly it was. That's how he was saved. People today are saved by looking back to Calvary. People in Abraham's day were saved by looking forward to Calvary. Same thing. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus was addressing a large assembly of people at the Mount of Olives, and he made the remark there in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When did he see it or how? He saw it here when the angel showed him the ram in the bush. And it immediately struck Abraham that here was the perfect forerunner of Christ. Why? Because here was a substitute. The ram in the place of Isaac. And you see how close to death Isaac was? Beloved, that's how close we were to hell when Christ Jesus intervened to save us. Wasn't it David who said, there is but a step between me and death? You can imagine too the relief this must have been for Isaac. How beautiful and how welcome Christ must have been to them both at this time. And you can't help but notice that the timing here was everything. God interposed not only when the death of Isaac was imminent, but at the point where Abraham's anxiety must have been at its peak. Yes, he was a man of faith. What marvelous faith he must have had to do what was totally against human nature. To take matters to the absolute extreme. Yes, he believed God, but don't you think that he was anxious about what he was doing? God's call came just in the nick of time. He had the knife raised. And God allowed him to go that far. The altar was there. The wood was on the altar. Isaac is laid out on the wood. Still no sign of the ram. And the knife has to come out. And it was only when he was about to bring it down that the angel stopped them. You know, it's often said, God's not in a hurry. He's never late. Bang on time. In the split second, Disaster was seconds away as far as Isaac was concerned. God stepped in. You ever been there? Your back's to the wall. And you've been crying to God and you believe you've been doing what's right and you're living right before Him. And some calamity is in front of you. And what does the Lord do? Just in time, He steps in. Isn't the Lord good? As to the timing of our salvation, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. When the law had bound us and given us over to death, He stepped in, took our place. And the relief from the penalty of sin must thrill our soul, just as the soul of Abraham was thrilled when he saw that ram. Oh, his son's life was spared. His own anxiety was dispelled. The Lord had provided. Aren't you glad that He has provided for you, beloved, in time? Is there someone this morning not saved? God has provided for you in time. But you must lay hold upon Christ in time. It's too late once your eyelids close in death. Where will you be 1 minute after you die, beloved? You'll be in God's eternity. But where? Make sure you seek the Lord in time. God has provided all you need for eternity. Jesus said, I am the way. But notice secondly here the technique in the provision. The provision of this ram, it had nothing whatever to do with any ingenuity on the part of Abraham. He didn't know the ram was going to be there. When he climbed that hill with Isaac and the wood and the firebrand, there's no mention of him praying, Lord, will you send along a stray ram so that I can sacrifice that instead of Isaac? No mention of that. Such a thought doesn't seem to have entered his head. But when you think of it, was it ever in our minds to pray, Lord, would you send us a Savior to save us from our sin? That was when we lived in sin, that was the last thing in our minds. If the Lord hadn't opened our eyes to see our need, we'd have wandered on. We'd been wandering on yet. Might have been in hell already. We stood in need. God saw the need. But God provided for the need. Jehovah Jireh. Even when we weren't aware of it. That need was provided, beloved, before you and I were ever born. We've all learned now about the substitute. Would any one of us ever have thought to ask God for a substitute? Not a bit of it. We wandered in sin. Didn't care, didn't know to care. It would never have occurred to us that an offended God would actually bear the penalty Himself that was due for our offenses against Him. That's foreign to the natural mind, isn't it? The great problem today is that when men and women aren't even aware that they have offended God. Multitudes do that which is right in their own eyes. But sadly, people today don't see sin for what it is. Sin. That's a word people don't like to think about. But we can't avoid it. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somebody penned the wee verse, much we talk of Jesus' blood, but how little's understood of His sufferings so intense. Angels have no perfect sense. Is there not a continual sense of lament that we are so little affected by the matchless grace of God? That He should provide a substitute as He has done in the form of His only Son? Well, this is not new for the believer. David said in Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. The well-pleasing Son of God is made a curse for those who ought to have been accursed forever. The Prince of Glory has become the Man of Sorrows. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. But this is what the text says, that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. When you think of it, what was there on earth that could be offered as a sacrifice that would really and truly satisfy divine justice? Because everything on earth is tainted by sin. Lebanon is a majestic mountain set with hundreds, maybe thousands of beautiful cedars. But if the whole lot were to be taken and set on fire, what would that achieve? The earth is populated with flocks and herds, but if every last drop of blood from every last animal was to be poured into a sea of gore, it still wouldn't atone for you and me. Oh, we know that in Old Testament times, animals were slain and their blood was shed as sacrifices for the sins of the people, but it wasn't that blood that took their sins away. God saw in those exercises that the people's faith was in the great sacrifice that God himself would one day provide. That is, by faith they looked forward to the shedding of the blood of Christ. Nothing else ever did, nothing else ever will take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Psalm 49:6-7, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Sometimes we hear of famous people, maybe movie stars or something like that, and they die and we're told how many millions they left. I've often said, when it comes to dying, it doesn't matter what size of a house you're carried out of. It doesn't matter what size of a bank account you have. You leave everything. Absolutely everything. I've yet to see a hearse with a tow bar on it. You take nothing with you. If adequate provision is to be made for effectual redemption, it is made by God himself, Jehovah Jireh. Not anything we can do. Now, it's very sad. There are multitudes of people across the earth today, and they live with the notion that, well, I have to do so much good activity, good works, pious activity, be good to my neighbor and my friends and all the rest. Yes, that's very good. That's plausible. I wish everybody would be better to their neighbors. But that doesn't save. And those same people, they live never knowing, have they done enough to tip the balance in their favor when it comes to meeting God? But the beauty of it is, the work's done. And this is what causes us to marvel. Justice would cry out, lay the penalty on the criminal. But Christ steps forward from his throne and volunteers to take our place. And it's here that words fail us. Where does this leave us today? It leaves us with nothing to do. God has provided. Therefore, let us not interfere with his provision. Nothing you and I can do will ever improve on his substitute offered in our place. This is where the false religions of the world make such fatal error. Many try to add to the work of Christ by throwing in their own tuppence worth of good works, of abstinence, self-denial. You get people, even in this country, they give up certain things for Lent, as if that's going to gain favor with God. That's rubbish. That's self-recommendation. That's just trying to obtain salvation by good works. Doesn't work. Trying to claim merit by acts of penance. Where the penitent is concerned, all is provided for him. Jehovah Jireh. And for the believer, do you long to grow in grace? The Lord will provide. Do you yearn for victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? The Lord will see to it. Do you long for power in your life? How have you many needs that weigh heavy on your heart? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. How does he do it? It's all in the provision of the Lamb. In him we move. We live and move and have our being. We're only alive today because of the Lamb. When Abraham offered sacrifice in that mount, he offered what was known as the burnt offering. But when Christ died on the same mount, he offered not just a burnt offering, but a sin offering, a meat offering, peace offering, every other kind of offering of sacrifice that would ever be necessary to satisfy divine justice once and for all. That's why we rejoice in the finished work of Christ today. His was a complete sacrifice to procure for us a complete salvation, a complete pardon for sin. Thank God for the finished work. Which leads us to think in closing of the triumph in this provision. You notice Isaac didn't argue on that altar. He didn't die on that altar. The laughter of Abraham's house wasn't stifled. There was no grief for the patriarch. Rather, he went back home with his son in happy companionship. Why? Because Jehovah had provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And you notice that when the lamb died, that was enough. Isaac didn't have to die as well as the lamb. One sacrifice was sufficient. And this is our comfort in the death of Christ, that because he died for our sins, we won't have to die for them as well. All we do is cast our sins upon him, and they're dealt with there. Imagine the relief this must have been to Isaac, to know that because the lamb died, he didn't have to. His steps must have been very light on the way back home. Bless God, no knife can touch the believer now. No fire can consume us, for the Lamb of God has borne it all for us. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ. Do you think he will lose even one of those for whom he died? Does it ever cross your mind that he might somehow let you slip through his fingers and after having died to secure your eternal destiny? Perish the thought. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But bless God, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. The great principle upon which our security rests is the righteousness of God, which assures us he will not punish the substitute and then punish the one for whom the substitute has endured the penalty. It would be a matter of great injustice if the sinner should be called upon to make atonement for sin when there's one who has already done that for him. If as a child of God, you've any doubts about your salvation, then, beloved, get a hold of this truth. Sin can't be on you and on the substitute at the same time. It's either one or the other. If Jesus bore the wrath of God for you, that means you must go free. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord has provided a great effectual redemption for all those that trust him. Now, is there any other area of life where this provision might be claimed? Well, certainly there is. This is as far-reaching as you will ever need it to be. The fact that Abraham was provided for shows that the Lord will ever be the great provider for his people. Here's a provision that guarantees all other provision. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now look at verse 15 here. Verses 15 to 17 of Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Now the first time is when he told him not to harm Isaac. But now he calls again. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and so on. God is on oath here to provide everything that his child needs. And God can't swear by any greater than himself. What will he provide for you, beloved? Everything you need. Philippians 4:19, we've quoted it already. My God shall supply all your need. Turn up the verse and underline the word all. And when God says all your need, in the Greek original actually, it really means far above and beyond expectation. Above measure, more excellent, given charitably. And where is the need met? In the mount. Maybe somebody here is in a valley at the present time. I don't know your circumstances. The Lord does. I know COVID and all sorts of things these days, they weigh on the mind and it's brought all sorts of difficulties. I mean, the past 2 years have been an experience none of us would ever have envisaged. The Lord has allowed me to be around quite a number of our churches. I'm finding the same thing everywhere I go. Many of God's people are discouraged. They're just because things are not normal. And I mean, there are those in places of authority who seem to be dictating to us, and they want us to be like wee robots, and they'll manipulate, they'll work the controls, and you'll do this and you'll do that because they say so. And we're brought into this peculiar situation where it's as if we're not allowed to think for ourselves anymore. And it's getting people down. Well, what's God's promise? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. And where's that need met? In the mount. Where did Abraham find the ram? It was behind him. Does that mean he was facing in the wrong direction? No. It could be argued. There he was, he's the knife out, and he's going to slay Isaac, and there's no sign of the ram. The ram's behind him. Is he looking the wrong way? No, he's not. He's doing exactly what God has called him to do. And God has kept the ram hidden just until the right moment. Because after all, the Lord did, the angel called, Abraham, Abraham, stop there. I've seen your faith. You've trusted the Lord this far. You're willing to even give up your son. How many of us would have ever done that? You know, if the Lord said to you, I want you to sacrifice your child, would you not say, wait and chase yourself? I mean that, don't mean any disrespect to the Lord, but wouldn't that be our thinking? Lord, you want me to do that particular deed? You're not on. I'm away back to the world. This Christian walks with, I'm not going that road. Abraham obeyed the Lord right up to the last moment. And then the Lord saw how he was trusting. He says, Abraham, we look over your shoulder. And there it is. There's the ram caught with the horns. I don't know who owned the ram. Was it a wild sheep? I don't know. But it was there. How did it get there? God put it there. It could have been a ram with no horns. And it wouldn't have gotten tangled in the brambles. But it had horns. For a purpose. The brambles were there for a purpose. The Lord had it all planned. He had the future worked out. Abraham. Isaac. Isaac will be spared. The Lord will see to it. Isaiah 30:20-21 reads, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way.
walk ye in it. I wonder what the Lord's plans are for your life, beloved. I don't know what the Lord's plans are for mine, and I've done my best to follow his leading. I was amazed when he called me into the ministry. Me? I had to go back to school when I was 35. I had no exams. I needed 3 exams to get into the Whitfield. It took me 4 years to get them. I went in for a 4-year course. It took me 7 years to get out. The Lord was leading. And many a time I thought, Lord, what's going on here? Why is it taking? Why am I failing exams? The Lord was teaching me how to study, teaching me patience. And I think it was 49 before I was ordained. A late starter. I used to think, why did the Lord not call me when I was in my early 20s? But he allowed me to go through a variety of different jobs, and I used to work in insurance, and I learned to work with people in their own homes. I tell you, that was an education. I worked at one time in an office. There were quite a number of ladies in the office, and I don't mean any disrespect to the ladies present. I used to watch them. Oh, they were all lovey-dovey when they were all together. And one left the office and went out to another office. And then the knives were out and they were talking about her. Knifing her in the back. I had to learn how to handle arguments. Try and, without an argument, if you know what I mean. Meet all sorts of things. I can look back and I thank God for those years of experience. It taught me a whole lot when I came into the ministry. I don't consider myself a great preacher. I take my hat off to every preacher in the Free Church. Even some of our students, they could preach me under the table. But the Lord has allowed me to share his word and even some experiences with his people. If I'm nothing else, I've always prayed, Lord, make me an encourager. And beloved, I don't know your circumstances. I mean, just because somebody gets into the ministry, it doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory, it's all roses. I have to face price rises the same as everybody else. I have to keep to the speed limit the same as the rest of you. And whatever problems there are in life, we all face them. But the secret is keeping your eye on the one who's in control, trusting him, Jehovah Jireh. He'd meet every need. And he does. I can remember, obviously I had to give up work to go into the college. I had a family of wee children, a mortgage, and no wages. The Lord provided. I could write a book about some of the things the Lord did to keep us alive. My wife took on child minding. That was very helpful. I thank God for her. I remember one Saturday night. It was about 10:30, I think, on a Saturday night. And we had nothing in the cupboard for Sunday's dinner. And my wife said, well, there's a taste of flour. We'll bake a few scones. But 10:30 that Saturday night, there was a knock at the front door. And it was a friend of ours, out of our home congregation in Lisburn. They said, would you give me a wee lift? And went out to the boot of his BMW, and it was packed with groceries. Some ladies in our congregation knew our circumstances. And when they were out doing their shopping, every week they'd get a few wee bits extra, unperishables, set them aside, and once a month, he came to our door. And the Lord provided. He's no man's debtor. We never missed a meal. That went on month after month after month. The whole time I was in college. That same man used to do a bit of car body work. When my car was up for the MOT, I took it to him to get whatever repairs it needed. He said, I'll take it to the test center for you. Which he did. I waited on him coming back, and when I got into the car, the petrol gauge went right to the top. It filled him. We drove that car into the ground. And he provided a replacement. I think he replaced my car four times during college life. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. Now you could worry. He didn't buy me a Rolls Royce. They bought me a car that got me from A to B. That was all I needed. All you need. And I thank God for people like that. And the Lord uses those kind of circumstances. Another occasion, I better give over here. The time's gone. Another occasion, I got a bill. I can't remember. I think it was something to do with the car again. 106 quid. I'm talking 30 years ago. I didn't have 106 quid. But that very afternoon, I got a letter from the tax office. A rebate. How much was it? 106 quid. The very penny. God provides. Jehovah Jireh. Now what's your need today? Have you told him about it? Have you spread it before the Lord? Would you trust him to provide for you? I don't care what the need is. He provides. He's as good as his word. Oh, that God's people could learn to trust him. Take him at his word. Be content. And wait for him. Isn't patience a difficult subject? Don't we want all our problems solved yesterday? Just wait. In his time, I in the nick of time, just like Abraham with the knife. In the nick of time, he steps in. He's no disappointment. I trust the Lord will encourage you. Just cast your care upon him, because he does care for you. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. The Lord bless you and make you to be a blessing.